Australian Bible Church, January 22nd, 2012. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification. The Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. And general thrust, accord with the thrust of the Presbyterian Church of Australia in its 1901 constitution. This morning, we continue our theme, the path of pilgrimage in Christ the Conqueror. So I'm making it part two. We've come in four different special words that we've been looking at in this theme. And we have started with John 12:22-26, which I will read. We started that already. We shall look further into it. A word which has much to say in terms of the path of pilgrimage in Christ the Conqueror. And it says, if anyone serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serve me, him my Father will honour. That is the culmination of it. It starts with Philip telling Andrew, that there were some of the situation where some Greeks were wanting to see Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. So it's not a visionary spectacular. It is not a soul-thrilling, sensationalist adventure into wonder. There are principles. There is suffering. There is discipline. There is divine direction. There's a crux for the entire history of the universe coming now. The hour has come, 23, that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Most assuredly, I tell you, so we get on to death, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Well, that's obvious. It goes down, it dies, up come the little germinating sprout, up come all the stalks, and each of them with grain. He who loves his life, so that he doesn't fall into the ground and die, will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be. Also, if anyone serves me, him or my Father honour. So we're looking at grain and gain. The grain apparently just dies, but in fact has a closely related and entirely different life, which stirs in it, once it is securely into viable soil, fit for its vitality. So there comes from this little life, through its death as it was, in its form, in its beautiful, perhaps yellow, snug, beautifully artistic self. When that is ruptured, apparently disintegrating, yielding to who knows what. If it had to have faith because it was personal, which it isn't, it would have faith that it would be transformed. And it is. You cannot just go on with what you are and have. If you want multiplying productivity, you have to die. The sinful nature has to be ungroomed. It's no longer looking for its most maximal fulfillment. It doesn't even go rushing around to this church and that church to even get a blessing here and a blessing there. Just for me. It is looking at service, saturated with spiritual power, sanctified by devoted discipleship, with the earnest of compassion as it seeks to perform what Christ died to enable. You must hate your life. So far from wanting to realize the real you, the cultural, genetic, and personal and individual product of yourself, you have to find the latent you, present with God, produced in you, to the power of the Holy Spirit, when you are not consummated but regenerated. You have to be born before you can even start growing. A man must be born again to get into the kingdom of heaven. He cannot even see it otherwise, to know what in the world he's doing. And the world doesn't know what in the world it's doing, and that is why. Very simple. It's one of the very special features, as we've already indicated, that faith is the means. If you have faith in the doctor, it's helpful. But you must never have faith in the doctor above the Lord, or allow his means to predispose you apart from the Lord's directions. But faith in God without qualification is absolutely essential. The work is wrought by faith. The work is a work of conviction. The faith doesn't do it, but the faith is used in its performance by the power of God. Without faith, you cannot please him. If you say, oh yeah, I think we're the Son of God, yes, certainly I do. Oh yes, of course. I mean, we all believe that, and that sort of stuff. A formalistic assent to a program neither understood nor implemented is not faith. Faith is a trusting and endurance reliance on God according to his word through the power and the mandate of Jesus Christ, by which God operates through you, first to save you, then to sanctify you and send you. When the seed falls to the earth then, and when repentance has led it to do so and be willing to be therefore reconstructed, then, when the heart has a new master and life a new dimension, as in Titus chapters 2 and 3, that beautiful, beautiful expression of the love of God toward man, not just a select, man. When all this is so, then can eternal life be present. So that categorically there's no passage on to judgment. John 5:24, he who leaves him who sent me and takes Christ's words has eternal life, fact. Now an eternal thing, it lasts a while. It doesn't get aborted, otherwise it wouldn't be eternal, would it? Does not come into judgment, John 5:24. If you want to see the character of this eternal life, we'll tell you. It does not come into judgment. Well, what is it? It is something that has passed from a state of death, its former situation, to a state of life, hence it does not come into judgment, hence it has this eternity attached to it. What, however, when a person thus adopted, for God adopts the regenerate as a child of God, as you see in Ephesians chapter 1, what of the inheritance of the adopted child, who as part of the family of the father might expect one? Ephesians 1:11, these people have obtained an inheritance. As Peter tells us, it is reserved in heaven. Then, operationally, it is this: where I am, there shall my servant be. On earth, where the prong, the finger of the Lord is, where you are directed to be, there you will be. Where he is, as the head, there you, as a finger, will be put. It's so at the present when the Lord sends, it will be so in the future when the place prepared. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14, and the place which the Lord prepares will be inhabited with the body eternal in the heavens, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, will be a new vestment. Not that I would be naked, says Paul, but to put on this new eternal functioning spiritual body, and then he will never leave or forsake. That's the way of it with regeneration. That's the way of grain and gain. That's this one of the words telling us about the path of pilgrimage in Christ the Conqueror. Get it put right, as the Lord digs deep into the soil, loosening it, and you are planted so that your little rootlets go out, not by the dynamic of God comes this new field of grain, each seed bearing fruit. As these things happen, so you are rooted and grounded in faith and in love, and thus you have an inheritance, thus you have a function, thus you are sent, whether for long years of seemingly ineffectual service, or whether for fantastic and amazing praise by men, which always doubtful reasons to be shown. So now we come to a particular example in this matter of pilgrimage, and it's none other than John Newton, to whom we look, a captain in the conquest, catapulted into the field. John Newton, famous for his 18th century womanizing. Yes. Slave trading. Mockery of Christ. And on the other side, for his reception of horrendous lashings from the captain of a ship where he was working because he had stayed away too long in certain matters of the heart, as they call it, from the ship. Unlikely to be called? Who can tell? We do not do the calling. In one way, yes. Such a prelude doesn't at least bespeak a passion to become the Lord's. But not many great people are called. Not many noble. There are very few people in the top notches, like Nehemiah, who come. There's such a lot to lose. The feeling of confidence, of being superior, of gaining satisfaction, of giving orders, of having everything beneath one's fingertips, of moving as a special presence throughout this world, is not one that people are often very keen to leave. On the way, however, great and small, few of the former, many of the latter, may pass through many a mental and spiritual, moral or intellectual concussion. As events hit, realities strike, and measures of illumination show them up to themselves. There may be seethings of spirit, as with John Bunyan, to an enormous degree for years before he became rooted and grounded through faith in the soil of truth. Yet in the end, God has brought them. God has brought them where the truth is received, who foreknew before sin made a difference, who were his. As in love he sought all, received some. Consider Newton's prelude to commission for Christ. A captain of a ship where people in chains were taken, many dying on the way from Africa to people that like their services, forget their souls very often. Use the women on the way. What a palace for prostitution. A captain of such a ship. Also a man who, when the tide turned and special events happened, found himself treated as a slave by a woman in the country where he had been from which he'd been transporting slaves. He was put in slave-like humiliation. He was treated like a dog. He was left with hardly any food. There was an endeavor and a plot, apparently, to have him die while the man who favored him was away. He was below the slaves. A man who, apparently, went out hunting before his conversion, had a bullet pass through the brim of his hat from a misfiring gun in the hunting party. A man who, coming back at his father's request by a captain who'd been commissioned to bring him back from what in fact was a condition of being a slave, a man who was left in a drifting ship, ready for death by drowning as the rocks could be taking it over. A man who treated his crew and slaves mercifully as his heart began to be touched, and then had a revolt, a mutiny, only just quashed. Such a man, with such a past, was at last brought to realize his error and to come to his senses. No, far better than that. He gained vision and understanding of the Lord. Vision and understanding of the Lord. An awareness and a knowledge of God is indispensable. If you do not know God, you do not know anything as you ought. You are an orphan without education in the streets of the world's wanderings. Let not, says Jeremiah 9:23, the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. What? By pointing a finger at yourself as a tennis star? No. By thumping your chest? No, no, no. Well, then what? In your minions? No, no, no. In being a prime minister, not elected by a majority? No, no, none of that. Glory in what? Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If you don't understand and know God, don't think you're being humble. You're showing that you are an electrical circuit that is out. You have nothing. You've got the construction, but you don't have the constraint. You've got the form, but not the power. You've got the feeling, but not the fact. Let him who glories in this, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He gained that vision. He was staggered. How could the grace of God have been enough to thread through all the manifold horrors, whippings, lashings, faults, flaws, moral turpitude, weakened endeavor, amazing deliverances? How could God possibly have got all through this cacophony of sound and fury, apparently signifying nothing, and found him? How amazing! What a hymn we find from Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Notice, grace is a staggering thing. No one on earth ever deserves salvation. No one on earth has anything, present, past, or future, that deserves salvation. Everyone on earth gets salvation, gets it by grace and grace alone. That God in love should do all that he does to secure it is his affair. That we thus are chosen is his grace. Without his grace, at every point and in every way, there will be nothing for anyone. He is the one that looks, that finds, that seeks, that extends his love where it might not belong. But does, for he would have, as he tells us, all to come. But where love does not reach, for known to God in his wisdom before sin ever came to the world where it doesn't reach, there is no regeneration. God does not Shanghai sailors, as sometimes the British used to do, finding young people in the streets, grab them and put them on a ship. Yes, sir. Yes, I like it here, sir. If you prefer darkness, it's yours. John 3:19. But once you are so chosen, once this amazing grace has found you, Once this wholly unmerited new position as an adopted child of God is yours, then there is a commission. Gifts are focused wrongly too much by Pentecostals in general, but some people focus them too little. I always remember at Westminster Seminary, a professor saying to me, "Donaldson, you have a gift." And one of the students said, "You'll be right," or something like this, meaning gifts are it. You've got a gift, you've got it. But they can have student fun. But the fact is, if you don't have a gift relevant to pastoring, you shouldn't pastor. If you don't have a gift relevant to governing, you shouldn't govern. If you don't have a gift relative to liberal giving and fraternity and fellowship of heart, then that's not your field. All of us have fraternity, but there are specialists. It's not getting weird tongue emissions, which is the criterion. It is getting gifts once regenerated for service without glamour. Paul would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 of the other sort. It's getting down to work with what you're given in the love of Christ, transmitted to the Holy Spirit into your newly regenerated frame, so that in from mercy you show mercy, from goodness you seek for goodness. It flows through you. Out from your midst shall flow streams of living water, says Christ. Newton caused much suffering, though he was unusually gracious, captain, when slave trading. Then he was made to act as a slave and live that position, almost dying. And then, as commissioned, he did something that hardly any other man could have done in England at the time, when the remarkable William Wilberforce, an aristocrat, put his heart and passion into liberating slaves in England. Newton was an immense help. Newton was able to make a factual report. Yes, slaves are taken in this way. Yes, this percentage die on the voyage. Yes, this is how they are treated. Yes, these are the irons employed. Yes, these are all the dramatic details, the sickening death rates, the sobering sexual fantasies enjoyed by some of the slave traders at the expense of those already slaves. This is how it works. It appears that his statements were not unduly dramatic, but extraordinarily detailed, with a sober account of factual reality by an expert specialist who had lived it on both sides of the fence. It penetrated smug presuppositions, including the Darwinian type. They're not really up to it. I mean, they're different. And between the two of them, especially, there came deliverance for slaves. What a commission! That was just part of it. He was a pastor as well. There is a place in grace for every recipient. Foreknown, foundering, but granted faith. Forlorn, but finding repentance. Feeble, but finding strength from the Creator. Finding a shepherd. Name another like this. Total insincerity, indefatigable in care, sure and steadfast in salvation, a rock in every tempest, competent in every situation, a cover in any scorching sin. There is appointment as with Paul and Barnabas, and there is disappointment as in the case, it appears, when young Mark stopped going with the missionaries, though he had started. But even in that disappointment, later on, Paul himself, who had felt very let down by young Mark, found him a very profitable person, as in Philemon 24 and 2 Timothy 4:11. Calling for him in his age and difficulties as he was facing possible execution, calling for Mark to provide special help. Divine appointments of the redeemed include a number of functions. Direction. Where I am, there will my servant be. Protection. When God wants you to do something, you'll do it. Danger is not a question. I mean, Peter was safer in prison with 16 people to keep him there, with possible death around the corner, than some people when they get in a car in South Australia. He was not going to die, though the whole world should desire it. Reprimand. Any servant can make a mistake. If needful, there will be reprimand. Only the illegitimate, says Hebrews, are not brought up. Reprimand is a good thing. Better reprimand than rocks. Realization, restoration, and that special blessing of the Holy Spirit, which is such a wind to the ship at sea, that blessing which attends obedience. What is written in Acts 5, 17 to 32, what does it show us? God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. In the service of Christ, there is an inbuilt dynamic, wisdom, wit, and power of whatever kind to whatever medley of servants acting together it may be. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, but there is a special select blessing as you obey God. You get what is needed as a Boeing 737 gets the fuel it needs at a far greater rate than would be on a motorized bicycle. If the need is enormous, think nothing of it. The feed will be enormous. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Daniel is another example of the pilgrimage in Christ. He was selected to be a cadet for administration in Babylon. He was also selected by God, which is more to the point. Because he was selected by God, he was given the power to be different. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be different. Only if that's the way to express God in the circumstances which require it. Never allow culture to direct you. The present Australian political preoccupation with culture is likely to become a damnable basis for every type of evil. What is culture? What people do and think. If you are going to reverence culture, what are you doing? Reverencing people who do and think. It doesn't matter whether you do this to people A, B, C, and D, or as one Aboriginal writer apparently put it, they're all Australians. The Aborigines, the pastoralists, every sort of people, the suburbs, everything and everyone. They're just Australians. They're not special. They're not to be given some amazing cultural significance, carving up the kingdom into the specially preferred, utterly racist, whether they be white or whether they be yellow or whether they be brown. Racism. Carving up the kingdom into bits. Giving some people privileges so that other people can't be free as a consequence of quite predictable. There has to be something higher than culture. And it's Christ. There has to be something higher than man. Culture is just man. Carve it up as you will. It's all madness. I mean madness. An active delusion is what 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us is the case for those who have not received the love of the truth. Turn up your toes or nose at both, at the truth, at Christ, at your Creator, at the Redeemer who has not blotted out the earth despite its hideous, torturous sin, but provided salvation instead until the time is finished. Not culture, but Christ. Daniel wasn't an obedient servant of the culture. He was a man, first of all, not a manipulee of government. And he was a man of God, second of all. When he was confronted with the general rule, which meant, you wise people, you cadets, all you people, you knowledgeable people, I want evidence. That's what we all say. You will find no evidence for any religion. They're not even testable to any extent significant for the result, except in Christianity, Christ, and the Bible. The personal, the practical, and the propositional, all aligned. The king, too, he wanted evidence. He was impressed by Daniel because he got it. Any honest mind is going to be the same. Seek evidence and get it. Don't listen to king culture with his disgusting Vanity Fair type pollutions of the atmosphere with verbose substitutes. Look at evolution, for example. I have yet to find something that isn't a hope, an expectation, or something that's given reasons, but you never get it. When I was once in a broadcast at a campus radio, the unpleasant announcer, removing the microphone from my lips when I was saying something he didn't want to come across, he said, oh yes, just send across to Adelaide University and we'll get to show you evolution. He'd be the first person ever to do it. It is an argument because evolution has no evidence, but is backed by great desire. Lee Wanton, professor in this area at that little university known as Harvard, said there may be many just-so stories, there may be many difficulties, many things that would seem absurd in the evolutionary matter, but we will not go out of our naturalistic, materialistic approach. Words to this effect. What is that? It is faith. Faith is great, but I demand evidence. So did the king, and we both have done well in that respect. Give a reason for the faith. Believe anything if you want to, but you've been given a head to use it, power to discriminate, to employ it. You are responsible every second of your life when you follow culture. Look at the depraved cultures of the past. Wasn't Iraq a culture? Wasn't the Roman Empire loving to see slaves fight to the death an empire? Wasn't it a culture? Wasn't Hitler's a culture? Wasn't communism in USSR a culture? What is this utter madness? Culture! Respected if not revered. Made such as you must not insult it. If insulting a thing is to describe it factually, then this means truth is turned off like a tap. And culture and fastidious emotions actually a background for getting rid of God, who is objective, rule the rump, which is all that is left. Let us hope Australia does not go this way. Bringing in laws to stop freedom of expression on the web. Oh, laws to stop people feeling a little hurt. Oh, are we all 5 years old? If the facts hurt, change so that they don't. Doesn't that ever occur to anybody? Daniel was told, serve up an answer to this dream, which I'm not telling you. You give an answer to it anyway, or die. That was told to the whole group of which he was a part. Daniel sought God. Now this is where the whole pilgrimage comes in. The impossible is all the nicer in some ways. I have to die. We have to die. There's a group of them. Or else get the answer to a meaning of a dream that we don't even know. Impossible for man, yes, but man is not alone. This is the whole point. That's what makes looming tragedy into lustrous triumph. You may die, you may be wounded, you may hurt, that's not the point. This is a contest. This is a war. That's why you have spiritual weapons, as in Ephesians 6. Daniel didn't die because God had a lot more for him to do. Not only that, have you ever thought about the king himself? The king wanted evidence. Well, king or not, he wanted evidence. God gave him evidence. Daniel came along from God. He said, this is not because of any special thing about me. God has seen our need and this is His mercy. Here's the answer. Here's the dream. He tells him the dream and he tells him the answer. Nebuchadnezzar is honest in a way that many people today are not. He gets the evidence and he acts on it. This is great. He honors Daniel. He's satisfied. He's found what he was looking for. So Daniel the cadet becomes Daniel the prophet, called to this pilgrimage by the power of the Lord. Daniel becomes the one prophet in any religion who has stated when the sins of the world pounce upon the prince, when the Savior for mankind will die. They've been 70 years in Babylon. Take 77s. Start at such a point, and that's when the Savior will die. But worked out at about 30 AD when he did. Now that was done hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. In fact, before Christ was even here to do the dying, the date was shown. Respect the evidence. Daniel did. Nebuchadnezzar made marvelous statements. We won't go into all that happened to him, but in the end, he was awakened. Let us therefore rest in the Lord. Jeremiah, prophet though he was, had a torrid time. He was despised. He was nothing. He had no idea of how to butter both sides of his bread with a meager three butter of some kind that might be the best. Jeremiah, despised, afflicted, rejected, social outcast, prisoner. What a life! Yes. Better than being a meaningless residue of a decaying autumn leaf that isn't even alive. Better to bat for 5 hours and be bone weary and win what is before you. Jeremiah 1. But he had a torrid time, you see it in Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 14 and 15, there is Jeremiah abashed, troubled. Everything seems against him. There seems no way. Woe is me, Jeremiah 15:10. My mother, that you have borne me, man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth, I have neither lent for interest, I have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. The Lord said, surely it will be well with the remnant. Verse 15, O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors and your enduring patience. Do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Great! He's not a wimpish, cultural manipulee, a man pleaser. If I pleased man, said Paul, I wouldn't be a servant of God. You want to live a meaningful life? Here it is. You don't want to be parched? Amidst the stars? Plop of protoplasm. You don't? Good for you. Well, then get with it and take the path of pilgrimage with God your partner and power. So rest in the Lord. As Jeremiah came to realize his situation, he went straight on and finished his task. It is not the world's opinion which matters. except as a warning. It is Christ's opinion which matters, entirely and forever. I would rather serve Christ in the fullness of blessing, in the power of the Spirit, even in a dungeon, than delight myself with the more than fantasies of psychology, biology, geology, and all the rest, which in the area of religion and God are a series of dropouts, very largely, though there are many who have understood. Let us therefore, find in Christ the counterculture, the purity instead of pathology, the partner for great works, the thrill to the bill of imagination, the finding which puts an end to the follies of intemperate philosophy and meaningless existence in subjection to unknowable powers. Let him who glories to glory in this, that he knows me and understands me, says the Lord. Next week, we shall plan to complete the series on pilgrimage in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your power, for your greatness, for your glory, but for the pilgrimage in Christ. We don't have to be meaningless particles who think great thoughts and understand the logic you've made for the universe so that we can understand it. We don't have to be like that. We can repent and realize and find the mind of God and the reason why he hasn't destroyed a wicked world. The redemption which is in Christ, who came to show it that we might know it. So, Father, we pray thee thy blessing this day, and that many may believe in Jesus Christ this day, for his name's sake.